maybe we aren't just all learning, we're all just sort of growing in prayer. I think it's probably a better expression. Okay, so last week I just talked about this beautiful prayer that Jesus gave, the Lord's Prayer that we call it. And I talked about in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, Jesus said some important things around it. In Matthew's Gospel and in Luke, he just said that prayer is not for show. It's for an audience of one. We come to God, we come to Jesus, who is our one-stop shop. We don't have to pray to all these other gods. We can come to Christ, who is Lord and supreme over all things. And he knows what we need, that we can come boldly without shame, seeking without hindrance, and that God desires to pour out his Spirit in our hearts. So as we let's just engage. Why don't we say the Lord's Prayer together? Let's just do that. Here it is. Oh, man, I've got to learn how to use this thing. Sorry. Ah, I'm going the wrong way. Can you set me up again, Luke? Man, I'm failing with this technology. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus, as we say this prayer, would you go deep with us? Would we go deeper into these beautiful words that you gave us, that we would have a greater heart for prayer and believe that you can do great things through us as we engage in talking to you? Speak to us, we pray, this morning. Amen. Okay. Yes. The Lord's Prayer is not something that we chant, and it's not about what we pray. This is about how we pray. And a better way of looking at the Lord's Prayer, it's not just this thing we say, it's actually a framework or a template. It's a way that we can pray. It's not the only way we can pray, but it's a way that we can frame our prayers. And we start this prayer by acknowledging God and who he is. And what I said last week, try to remember that you are hearing, let's just try to think that we're hearing this prayer for the first time, that the Jews know how to pray. Let's try to position ourselves if we're hearing what Jesus is saying for the first time. First time ever. Let's just try that. But let's just start with a little game. Do you remember when? Do you remember when we... No, Michael Jackson. Do you remember when? Let's just play a little game. Do you remember when Princess Diana passed away? Yeah, you have some big head nodding. Anyone just want to tell me what you were doing? Sue and Kim were in Toronto. Lucky for some. In the lounge, cool, you knew exactly where we were. I was coming home from a game of golf. There you go. Walked up the driveway and my dad said, hey, did you hear about Princess Diana? So there you are. Next one. Do you remember when the Twin Towers fell? Yeah. Anyone, tell us. Where were you, Uncle Chris? Wow. Yeah. You were driving. Wow. Weeping, filing. Whoa. Righto, don't go in the mission. Stay with your fish and chips. Whoa. I remember my dad woke me up that morning and he just said, oh, hey, do you know the Twin Towers fell down? I literally thought, what are the Twin Towers? I don't know what they were. Terrible. Okay, number three, maybe the most important one. Where were you when Michael Campbell won the 2005 US Open? Where were you? Come on. No idea. You don't care. Beth, there's the door. Beth, there's the door. At Augusta. I was at Working Income. I was a sickness benefit case manager. And I was walking through the doors through the smoko at 10 o'clock in the morning and I heard that Michael Campbell won the US Open, defeated Tiger Woods. But hey, You guys all cheering in your hearts, I can hear you. This is what I think. When the disciples heard this prayer, this would have had such a deep impact in their lives that they would have gone like, do you remember when Jesus said? So we remember those great events, those heart-wrenching events in life, and we can remember, I think this is a moment in time. I think it's one of those moments. And we're going to start really slowly, and I'm just going to talk about Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's all I'm doing this morning. Next week, Kim is going to do the next part, which is Your Kingdom Come, Your Will Be Done on Earth as in Heaven. We're just going to go slowly through this because I think there's stuff for us to digest. Okay, Our. Now, in Luke's Gospel, it starts with Father in Heaven. Matthew's Gospel, it says Our Father in Heaven. And I'm going with Matthew's because there's something about the word Our that connects us to each other. That we can say this prayer on our own and say Our, and I could be on my own, I say Our Father, and I'm connecting in a bigger sense with other people around the world who say the same thing. That I'm just not just on my own, that there's something of connection. Our links the praying person to other believers. While the prayer might be used in private, it is meant to be prayed in community, which means that it may have had a liturgical use from the first. Now, I think particularly, so Our, let's just start there, but Our Father is particularly where I want to head this morning, because I think this word particularly, in acknowledging who God is with this word Father, I think this is the penny drop moment. This is a, do you remember when Jesus used Father? Now, I want to unpack this a little bit, guys, and bear with me, because we need to have a biblical theology of this, which means, what does Scripture say about this world? A big overarching word, okay? Now, apparently 15 times in the Old Testament, so we have the Bible split into two categories, Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament, there's 15 times Father is used as reference to God, but apparently never in reference to prayer. That's what one commentator says. Now, there's lots of references to God, right, in Scripture, but only 15 times in the Old Testament to Father. And apparently, the metaphor of Father might have been avoided back in those times because in other cultures and other gods that they worshipped, Father was linked to fertility gods. And so it carried some pretty heavy over sexual tones to that kupu, to that word. So apparently Father was not used a lot for that reason, because of other religions and other faiths. And yet for Jesus, it is the primary way that he sees God and relates to God and sees who God is, our Father. It's 65 times in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and over 100 times in John. Okay, this is a significant thing. Now, when Jesus, we read Scripture, the New Testament was written in Greek because that was the language of the day. The Gospels were written at least 30 years after Jesus' birth, after his death and resurrection. But Greek was the word language of the day, but Jesus wouldn't have spoken in Greek. The main language he spoke in was Aramaic, which is like a hybrid of Hebrew, okay? And the word that Jesus probably used, likely used, addressing Father was Abba. Abba, Father. Now, we must understand what God's fatherhood, what Abba must have meant to most of Jesus' hearers, okay? In Jesus' culture, in the culture of the day, it's very much a patriarchal society, right? Okay, we've got to be very careful not linking it into today, because basically outside of a male's covering or a husband's covering or a father's covering, men and women and children didn't have a lot of standing in their community. We think of today, we think that there's rights, even a baby has rights these days. Whereas in those days, children didn't have as much rights as they do today. So when they're hearing Abba, first century Jews are hearing that they know that children are powerless. They are social dependents. And fathers were viewed as strong providers and examples on whom their children could depend. So if you can imagine being a Jew and listening to Abba for the first time, I'm sure it was a jaw-dropping experience for them to hear it. Robert Stain, in his commentary, says there's three great reasons why this word is so important. For one, the rarity of this designation for God is striking. There is no evidence in pre-Christian Jewish literature the Jews addressed God as Abba. So in our scriptures, in the Apocrypha, and all other writings on scripture, Abba is likely it was never used, ever. Okay? That's a big deal. Number two, a second unique feature about Jesus' use of Abba is the fact that it is an intimacy term. Intimacy. Children, Abba at its infancy, is at its root is like saying daddy. But men and children, older people, not just children, use Abba, but there's a sense of intimacy term in that word. And the third unique feature is Jesus' teaching concerning the fatherhood of God is the frequency of this metaphor. Only 15 times in the Old Testament, whereas in the Gospels alone it's about 165 times. This was not just our way Jesus taught his disciples to address God. It is the way. Not just our way, it is the way. Father. And the other thing about saying Father too, in my thoughts this week, is that there's something subjective about it. That when we come and say our Father, we are coming before someone who is greater than us, so we are subjecting ourselves to that authority. Father. I was just thinking about Psalm 103. It says that, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He is the boss. He feeds us. We are his sheep. Father has this submissive tone to us. Our Father. Let's move on to our Father in heaven. Heaven in the Greek is the place, the abode of where God and his angels, that's his place of authority. And Morris says that we should not miss the balance in this opening to the prayer. We address God intimately as Father, but we immediately recognize his infinite greatness with the addition in heaven. So in this first sentence, we are saying God is good and God is great. Both. God is intimate, close, loving, yet he is all-powerful, all-glorious, all in this one sentence in our opening. Barclay says we place side by side the love of God and the power of God. Hallowed be your name. What's another word for hallowed? Anyone out there? Holy. What does anyone know what holy means? Or a way that we can describe holy? Pardon? Sanctified? Okay. Yeah. Totally pure. It's basically one word we can use for holy is different. Or otherwise, otherworldly. Hallowed be your name. We're saying your name is disconnected to any other name because your name is above and great beyond. Honored, yes. You know, in work and things, if we say that, hey, Dave's got a good name. If I say that Dave has a good name, what do I mean by that? Reputation. He's a nice guy. He's integrous. If I say that Dave has a good name, we're looking at his integrity. Now, when we talk about hallowed be your name, we're not just talking about the name itself. We're talking about the reputation of God, his heart, his character, his nature, all encompassed in the name. It's not just the name on its own, it's the reputation that stands behind this. Dillard says, God's name becomes a summary statement of his own nature and of how he has revealed himself to the world. In antiquity, which is ancient times, the name was held to be bound up with the person in some way. The name and qualities associated with the name went together. In other words, your reputation and your ways are otherworldly. I've shown this picture recently. This is Rembrandt's painting in 1669 of the Prodigal Son. This beautiful painting of Luke chapter 15. Guys, what we're hearing from Jesus as we look at this man who is holding his son underneath him, we've got this picture of the Father. And if you ever get to read Luke 15, it's some of the most beautiful literature and scripture we could ever read. But what we're getting is a picture of what God is like. And when Jesus says this prayer, we're getting an understanding of what God is like. He is a Father. He is intimately interested in us. He is welcoming and he waits. The Jews didn't necessarily have their understanding of God. There was a sense of terror and fear. And not necessarily an unhealthy way, but it wasn't totally healthy because Jesus, the full representation of who God is, hadn't come into the earth yet. And as Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father, we have to understand what God is like through the lens of Jesus. That's the most important lens we need. And Jesus reveals deeply who the Father is. And then Jesus says, the Father and I are one. They dwell in perfect unity. They speak for each other. This picture, this is not the picture of a God we deserve. If you were to leave to our own devices what kind of God we deserve a God that should be on our case and making us feel belittled because our sin and our brokenness would say that. But the God that Jesus is describing is not the God we deserve, it's the God that God wants to reveal to us. He's a good God. Forgiving. Speaks of favor on us. This is the God who wants to make himself known to us. But I want to say, guys, that when we say our Father in heaven and we look at this picture of the Father, we don't want to take this lightly. The fact that Jesus, who is a representation of the Father, welcomes us, forgives us, and calls us into a holy life, we just don't take that for granted. So when we say our Father in heaven, we're saying, there's a sense of we're saying that God, thank you. There's a submissive thing, but we're holding his holiness and his greatness and his power and his glory at the same time. So hopefully there's a sense of joy and reciprocity, but there's a sense of reverence and respect for our God at the same time. Because that is what Jesus is saying to us here. We are holding both at the same time. The other thing, though, is that not all of us have had a great example of what fathering could be. Some of us have had great dads, and we celebrate those things, but not all of us maybe have had a great experience with dad. But Jesus and his teaching on this trumps all of that. That God is a good father. And that God wants to show us what good fathering looks like through his character and nature. And we best see that through Christ. So I was just trying to thinking of a picture. What pulls us all together? This is a picture of our house that we built in Dannevirke, all right? My bedroom's up top and Sarah and the kids are down in the second and third in the bottom there. Yeah, I don't even know how to get into that house, to be fair. I believe that what Jesus is saying in this prayer, this invitation, it's like being invited into this home. This home is, it's otherworldly, right? It's not your meat and three veg kind of house in Taranaki. It's pretty weird, and it just you couldn't believe that a house could be like this, right? And inside it's got all anything that you could believe in terms of, I don't know, self-flushing toilets or whatever floats your boat in terms of really great technology. It's got everything. It's got a great sink. It does the dishes for you. Here we go. Everything about this home is majestic, futuristic. It's from another time. Everything about it doesn't make sense to us, but there it is. And you come to this home and you feel it's like, I couldn't imagine living could be like this. I couldn't imagine a home could be like this. There's a sense of being overwhelmed and being undone. And yet, the door is wide open. The door to how living could be is fully open. And the invitation is for all to enter into these doors. That's what I feel like this opening of the Lord's Prayer is like that. We shouldn't get the love of the Father, yet the Father opens himself up to us with no hindrances. no conditions except for us to come. And we're coming into his goodness and his greatness all at the same time. We're coming into the sense that his holiness and otherworldliness, he invites us into this kind of life that he designs and he desires for us. That is the heart of God. And our prayer that Jesus gave to us starts this way. Jesus did this. But I guess the challenge for us is we have to take a step and we have to enter in. So when we say the Our Father, when we come to prayer, we are stepping into the realm of God that he welcomes us into. And he wants us to come into that realm knowing that he's a good father. That's where it starts. Now, one of the things that I often think about in prayer, like, I sort of wonder, Jesus, how would you have come across the Psalms? Because the Psalms, I think, you know, at times Jesus would read them going, this doesn't fully reveal who I am. So Psalm 24, verse 3 to 4 says this: Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. That's quite a high position to bring yourself into the presence of God. And the Jews believed that to come into the presence of God, to come fully into the presence of God, you had to be clean. Your heart had to be pure. You had to jump through all these rigmaroles and places to get into that place. But yet Jesus is just saying, Our Father. We can come into the presence of God because Jesus has made a way for us to come to our Father without all these religious hoops. So when we come to the Our Father in heaven, this is a beautiful prayer, but it's a respectful prayer. We can't treat God like, oh, God's just my mate. He is our friend, but he's also our Lord, our Savior, our Healer, our Redeemer. And he's our friend too. It's the beauty and glory of God. I'm going to almost finish here, but the thing is, when it says in this beautiful discourse in John chapter 1, it says, here we go, it's coming. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word dwelling can actually mean tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place where the Jews would go to meet with God. And to meet with God in the tabernacle, there was the Holy of Holies. There's one place in the tent that only the top chief could go in once a year. And that person did not want to go in there because it was a terrifying experience to see the glory of God. It was like, whoa. But there was all these religious hoops. There were all these hoops to jump through because God demanded a pure and a clean heart. God desired everything to be perfect, to be entered in, and yet Jesus comes and makes his tent among us to remove all the religious expectation and place so that we could come without hindrance, just come into the presence of God, straight to Christ. Let us sit in that. For a first century Jew, that must have been like, I don't have to go through all the hoops. I don't have to come with this kind of clean heart. I think God desires a clean heart, but to come to God, we don't have to be perfect. We just have to be willing. But when we pray that Our Father, we are coming under his lordship. We are submitting to his authority, but his goodness at the same time. My prayer is that when we say the Lord's Prayer, when you say the Lord's Prayer at any time, you'd have such an encounter with God, or see this in such a way that would change you. So when you say Our Father, why did I write that? When you say Our Father, it's not meant to say that. When you say Father, what are you feeling? Are you feeling this loving, transcending, beautiful, holy God and embracing you where you are and healing, forgiving you? Are you experiencing that? Or are you seeing a God with a stick who's telling you to sort your life out, feeling this condemnation, what kind of picture of Father are you experiencing? Because the second version, I would say, is counterfeit. There's problems with that. The Father that Jesus is revealing is the one who welcomes deeply. So we're going to meditate on this little prayer right now. So where you are, I just want you to close your eyes. If this is new to you, that's cool. Just you might just want to sit there and close your eyes, or just I would just encourage you to open your heart or yourself to the Spirit of God to just do what He would like to do. Our, you know, guys, meditation. We often have problems with that thought. But meditation is self-communing, and meditation is actually God's thing for us. That we think of God and his beauty and his glory, and we meditate and take those things within and chew them over. And that's what we're going to do right now. When we think of the word hour, what do you feel? What do you think? We're not alone. This is a prayer that millions of people, billions of people throughout history have prayed. It's liturgical. It's got a rhythm of it that's beautiful. It connects us to each other. Our Father, Abba, a God who's close, desires union with you, desires every fabric of your being. Our Father in heaven, majestic, holy, great, all-powerful, who lives in an unapproachable light that no one has seen or can see, as it says in 1 Timothy. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your reputation, God, goes beyond anything we could ever believe. It's glorious. Jesus is revealing a very important picture of who God the Father is. And he's not a tyrant. He's not waiting to beat us, to ridicule us. He desires our hearts. And he forgives us for our trespasses. And he alone is holy. He is the one who has made a way, and Jesus invites us into that space. Perhaps this morning you've got a poor view of what a father is. I'd love to pray for you. I need others to reveal the heart of God to me. I need to know, I need to see the goodness of God in other people at times to be reminded of who God the Father is. I often feel like God is on my case in a negative way, but I know that God wants me to be cleansed and wants me to live a pure life. He wants those things, but he doesn't do it in a condemning way. That's not the heart of God. God doesn't condemn us. He might convict us and challenge us, but he doesn't condemn. That is not the heart of God. What I'd like to do this morning is just to create space up here for people that would like to respond in prayer in some way. But, you know, guys, unless we understand the heart of the Father, we're going to really struggle in our relationship with God. Unless we have a revelation of his love, unless we understand his goodness, we're just going to have a counterfeit faith. We're going to struggle all of our days. And God wants you to know him as good, but he wants you to know him as great at the same time. He's beautiful and kind. He's all-powerful and majestic at the same time. John, I just wonder if you just come and play some keys for us, bro. And just we're going to, in terms of our service, like our space, you know, we're pretty much done. But, guys, I want to create an invitation for you to come and receive some prayer to understand the heart of the Father. This is all invitational. This is not about you must. It's about saying, would you, you're welcome to respond. But I know that God's tugging at hearts this morning. I know that because this is the topic where it happens. But I just want to open an invitation that if you feel that there's a blockage, that kind of sense of real struggle with kind of thinking that God is good towards you, that God really sees, has favor on your life and sees you and blesses you, would you respond to prayer? And we'd love to pray with you. Just to stand by you. Perhaps you've been treating God with, you know, kind of a bit too matey. Kind of like, oh, God's my mate and he forgives me, and which he does. But maybe you need more of the lordship, the fathering lordship of God over your life. And you want to do some repenting over that. Perhaps you just kind of not knowing who God is, and you're just, this is all new to you. You might want to respond in prayer and you can come forward. We just love to pray and encourage you that God is good and great at the same time.